As we stand, so let us pray. So, Lord Jesus, we pray that you would speak afresh the words you spoke in our gospel reading to your disciples. So speak them afresh to us this day. And as we hear you, may your joy fill our hearts. We pray in your name. Amen. Do please take a seat. Well, that was a bit of a surprise for the book, the gospel read by someone seated, but it reminds me that actually in ancient time, the person who was seated was the person who's in authority, and it was the people who were listening who did the standing. So that was a nice visual aid of how it might have been to sit or to stand at the feet of Jesus, who was seated in authority. There you go. So, on that happy note, we are turning to our gospel passage, which we've got in front of you there in Church Matters, from John chapter 15. And as we focus on these words in the gospel, I'd like to ask you a question about what kind of leadership you best respond to. Jesus is being a brilliant leader of his followers here, and we must learn a lot from him. So, thinking of leaders that you've known in your work or in a local voluntary organization or in projects that you've been involved in, have you ever had a leader who has basically had a strategy of endlessly shouting commands? Do this, do that, the deadline is coming, you must do this by midnight tomorrow, get off your backside, get working. Order after order, command after command, relentless demand. Have you ever experienced that? Contrast that with a leader who's working with a primary model of encouragement, valuing his or her colleagues, seeking to build them up and encourage them, expressing the value of those who are working for them, and helping them to overcome the things they find difficult in their job. We all know which one we prefer. And the remarkable thing is that once we have sensed this value of us as a person, we are released with fresh energy and vigor to do the job that we're being asked to do. In a nutshell, because we have felt valued as people who we are, we are motivated to do so much more. Being comes before doing, and passively receiving value and love causes us to be much more powerful and fruitful in our actions. Jesus, in this passage, reveals he knows that this order of things is so important. Being before doing, receiving before you can ever give. Or more theologically, he builds his followers up with overflowing grace so that they can flood the world with works of gratitude. So this morning, I want you to see three great gifts of grace that Jesus is here giving to his followers so that they can go out and transform the world with his good news. And I want you to realize that the risen Jesus is alive today, and he's still speaking these words to you and me today. And he's still looking for people to sign up to be his followers, to repent of their sins, to submit to him as their saviour. And to all who do that, who set out on the joyful journey just behind Jesus, he's got three gifts to give them, which will have three great consequences as they follow joyfully in his way. And these three gifts are really three great declarations of things that are now true for those who are his followers. What's the first great gift? The first great declaration? You are loved. Did you see it in our opening verse? Please turn to it. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Oh, write it across your forehead. What an incredible text from Jesus. I have loved you. And he repeats it in verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. You are loved, he is saying to us. What an incredible thing to hear on the lips of Jesus. When Jesus says here, I have loved you, he's referring to several things. It includes the time he's just been spending during the last 3 years, having meals together, having nice chats. He's answered their questions. He's healed their diseases. Just a few hours ago, he's been washing their feet with a towel. The next day, he's going to be hung up on a Roman cross. As hinted at in verse 13, no one has greater love than this than to lay down one's life for their friends. They don't understand at the time, but 3 days later they will. On Easter Day, they will look back and realize that Jesus, as the Son of God, has laid down his life for them, has offered his life as a sacrifice for sins to bring them God's forgiveness. Oh, they don't understand it right now, but the big picture is clear. Jesus loves them. Jesus has loved them. Jesus will love them to the uttermost. They are loved. Please just pause to receive that for yourself. If you've signed up as a follower of Christ, he loves you. Please get it. You are beloved. We are beloved. Let it sink in. As a hymn says, his cross is the measure and the pledge of his love for you. How deep it is. Once we've received that gift into our heart, Jesus has then, and only then, a consequence he wants to lay before us. He wants his much-beloved followers to keep my commandments. Read 10, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. He wants us to enjoy his love, to abide in his love, to receive his love, to wallow in his love. And he tells us that the only way to do this is by keeping his commandments. Obedience to his teaching is not an optional extra. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey, as the old chorus says. No, it's the only way to continue enjoying the receipt of his love. When we disobey Jesus, go off track on a disobedient, independent track, guess what? We cut ourselves off from the supply of his love. In the imagery that Jesus has just been using a few verses before in John 15, we cut ourselves off from the vine and then wonder why the sap doesn't flow through. So here's the end of my first point. That first gift that we get with a consequence is Jesus saying to us, you are loved, so now you must obey my commandments. Not only you must, but you'll be able to, and you'll be motivated to do so, because you will know the love I have for you. You are loved. Keep my commandments. Secondly, you are my friends. Please jump to verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command to you. And I call you servants no longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends. Jesus is saying that he hasn't kept an aloof distance from his followers, but he's taken them into his confidence. He's shared intimate and precious truths with them, so they feel they're on the inside, not stuck out on the margins somewhere. I don't know if you've ever been on the outside of a friendship group and you've longed to come inside, but you've felt rejected. It's probably the most painful thing on the school playground. It sometimes happens in our workplaces, being kept at a distance, being kept out. But Jesus doesn't inflict that pain on any one of his followers. As soon as we repent and believe in him, Jesus reaches out and pulls us right in to the center and says, you are my friend. What a wonderful thing it is to be picked up by the love of Jesus. Yes, he gives us that to each one of us. So without any arrogance whatsoever, you and I can dare to call ourselves friends of Jesus. Jesus calls us his friends. And we can call Jesus our friend. And Jesus does that for people, not just in the Itchen Valley, but people in the prisons in Winchester, not just in the United Kingdom, but in Rwanda. Not just for very nice people, but for unlovely people. Jesus calls each one of those who repent and believe in him, he calls them his friends. And once we've taken that on board, the incredible status of being called a friend of Jesus, what's his command? What's the consequence? You are called to, here's the rub, love the other friends of Jesus. Did you get that in verse 12? This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. You are my friends if you do what I command you. The commandment there is to love one another. And it comes again in verse 17. I'm giving you these commands. They are commandments. We're meant to do them, obey them, so that you may love one another. So Jesus is quite clear that we have to start loving one another. If we, despite some of our unlovely characteristics, have been called into the friendship circle of Jesus, it follows that we must also be friendly to any others that he has also called his friends. They may be just as unlovely as we are, but it's not for us to withdraw our love or friendliness from them. Jesus wants the friends of Jesus to be friends to the friends of Jesus. Duh. Simples. Only it isn't. But it's made a whole lot easier, this loving others, when we realise that we've been given this incredible gift, and so have other people in this room today. And Jesus wants us to love one another, warts and all. We're nothing special, but we are friends of Jesus. And finally and briefly, the third status that Jesus gives those who follow him is this: not just you are loved, not just that you are my friends, but you are chosen. Read verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Believers in Jesus may sometimes inwardly congratulate themselves in having become a Christian believer, even starting to think that we are a bit nicer or a bit cleverer than other people who do not believe. And Jesus says, don't think that you chose me. It was I that chose you. And there wasn't much in you that deserved being chosen, I can tell you. It was because of my kindness and grace alone. And don't you start thinking, getting ideas about how good or clever and smart you are. But let me tell you that left to your own devices, you're not that much smarter than the rest. I chose you. It's all because of my grace. And without my grace, you'd be nowhere. There, but for the grace of God, would you go. You did not choose me. I chose you. I just pause to ponder that truth too. You have been selected into the team. You have been called. You have been chosen, but entirely by grace, not because of any special merits of your own. He chose you so that you could put a medal on your chest. I am one of the chosen, but so that you could do what? Well, read verse 16 again. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. That's why you've been chosen. Jesus is saying, I am the vine, you are the branches. I brought you into the vine with one main purpose, to bear fruit. That's what I'm looking for at harvest time. Lots of lovely fruit. When the Grange collects its grapes on the farm, I hope there'll be lots of lovely grapes there this year. But I hope even more that in the farm of Jesus, there'll be lots of lovely fruit. Lots of lovely fruit. So we're done. I wonder if you've sensed this morning just how brilliant Jesus is in these few verses as a leader of a small agency which is tasked with changing the world. As he seeks to encourage his few disciples, timid as they are, before they go out to their community to transform it with the love of Jesus. Have you heard him speaking to you, saying, this is true for all those who are my disciples? If you repent and believe in me, then you are loved. You are my friends. You are chosen. And as you take on board these words, have you found your heart strangely warmed and newly motivated to follow through with his agenda for your life? Please keep my commandments. Love one another. Bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Oh, I do hope so, because the risen Jesus has always got marvellous things to say to us. And I want us Sunday by Sunday, throughout this Easter season and throughout the year, to be hearing him speaking to us. And for all our lives, myself very much included, to be transformed by the messages that he keeps speaking to us. I'm going to say a prayer in a moment. I'm going to ask Dave just to come and be ready to continue leading us in our prayers. But just as we sit, let me pray a prayer after the gospel, and then David will continue leading us in our prayers.